We started off the new year by revisiting our vision statement and saying, why do we do what we do? Why does Grace Fellowship focus on what it does and let some other things go? Why do we get really worked up about some areas and say, this is so important, you got to have this? We're not a perfect church. We wouldn't claim to be doing everything that God says do, but every body of believers, I believe, needs to go to God's Word and say, uniquely, God, what are you calling us to be and do? Who do you want us to be? We can't do it all. And we've chosen to focus on a few areas and do them well. And so we keep coming back at you from time to time to remind you, what are those areas? And we know we keep getting new people that wouldn't know to begin with. What do we say we're focusing on? We're using the illustration that Stephen Covey uses in one of his books with a jar and rocks, showing that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you're never going to get them in later after the sand and the dirt and the water and everything else fills in. So we're going over some big rocks. Rock number one, we said, was we want to be Bible-based. Not just carry our Bibles, but for the Word of God to get into us. Bible-based in our preaching, teaching, mentoring, discipling, and yes, counseling. Bible-based. Answers from God's Word. We actually believe that 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's Word is not only authoritative, but sufficient. In that it says He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in this book. So we put that rock in first. Ooh. Rock number two, we said, was grace-based. And you hear that, but lots of times I'm not sure everyone knows what we mean when we say we're grace-based. So we've wanted to clarify that. Grace-based means we're going to accept every single one of you when you walk through these doors just as you are. But, and it's not our own but it's a Bible but the grace of God, we're not going to be ashamed or hold back from proclaiming it to you that the saving grace of God changes you. We love you too much and God loves you too much to leave you where He finds you. He's all about changing us and conforming us into the image of Christ. The Christian life ought to be changing and growing, changing and growing, changing and growing until He returns or He takes you home to be with Him. See, we believe that the Bible teaches that grace is not just pardon for your sin. Grace is power to not continue in that sin. Where's justification and sanctification. He justifies us and saves us by His grace, but we believe that God's Word teaches when that saving grace explodes in your life, a renovation project takes place and He starts changing you from the inside out. With the ability now to say no to sin. Titus 2:11 to 13 says that the grace of God which has now appeared among all men teaches us to say no to ungodliness and sin, and to live righteously and upright in this present age. So we want to be grace-based. We don't want to get over grace, as David Clegg prayed in his prayer earlier. We don't want to get over grace. I need the grace of God as much today as the day I prayed to receive Him into my heart and turned my life over to Him when I was 7. I need grace. You need grace. The third big rock is that we said we want to be missions-minded. We don't want to just be a holy huddle and huddle up and keep these things to ourselves and enjoy the time together. The marching orders that we have from Scripture, from God's Word, is to take this glorious message of grace outside these walls and to connect real people with the real glory of a real God. Now, we've said to be able to keep doing that, we better be motivated by the right thing. Not just pity for people, not just compassion, not just the great need, not just the confusion that you see in our culture. Our motivation that we see from Scripture needs to be the glory of God. Because people can tick you off, even people you're trying to help. I'm convinced that Pam Glenn and the others of you at the New Hope Center wouldn't keep doing it and working at the New Hope Center based on the people you're helping and how much that fulfills you and the way they respond and the way they change. Lots of times, guess what? They don't change. What are you going to do then? If you're doing it because of their response, you'll quit. But if you're doing it for the glory of God, you'll keep going. Same's true for Young Life. Same's true for going over and working with the Tommy people in Papua New Guinea. Wherever you go, whether it's in our backyard or overseas, your motivation, the only lasting and effective motivation for missions, needs to be the glory of God. Because guess what? He's worth it and worthy of it every day. That doesn't change. The glory of God. So we put that rock in. It's all about the glory of God. Rock number four that we talked about is that we want to be focused on equipping every believer to actually do ministry. Do it. Not just watch me do it. Not for us to pile up a list of effective staff members to do it. But our job is to equip you to do it. From Ephesians 4:11 and 12. that God gave pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're to equip you to do it. So this isn't a cheerleading camp. We're not trying to make you better cheerleaders and cheer us on. We're not distributing pom-poms. Our greatest joy is to see you do it. And we're seeing that. We're seeing you counsel one another. We're seeing you mentor one another. We're seeing you effectively teach from God's Word. We're seeing you do outreach and evangelism and missions. You're doing it. We're doing it as well. But we're not going to be excited if we just get better and better and better at it. And this crowd gets larger and larger and larger. And you give offerings and you watch us do it. Our desire is that you be able to do it. Our mission at our church is to train godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's Word accurately. We don't want you to just know my phone number or the elders' phone numbers and that's how you get help. We want you to know this for yourself, right there in your home with the Holy Spirit in you, filled with the Spirit, given spiritual gifts, you able to do it. So that's a fourth big rock. Equipping every believer to actually do the work of ministry. Now I want to take up the fifth rock today. And that would be that we want to be a praying church. We want to be a praying church. The rock of prayer. We want to keep prayer as one of the big rocks in our church body, in our church family. We want to be a praying church. And when I say that, that means you need to be a praying people. Sometimes we have this notion of the church. Well, who's the church? It's you. If we want to be a praying church, then we're going to have to encourage you and stimulate you and lead you to be a praying people. The prayer temperature of our church is never going to rise above the collective temperature of each one of your individual prayer lives. Do you know that? We won't become a praying church just because Brad Bigney gets white hot passionate about prayer. Or Pastor John. Or the elders. Or even each small group leader. We need 450 people to get white hot passionate about prayer if we're going to be a praying church. If this big rock is going to stay in place in our body. We don't want to just talk about prayer. We don't want to read books about prayer. We want to get down to actually praying. Because without prayer, the ministries of the church just grind along in the arm of the flesh. And you might have, it might look good externally. It might be slick. We might have full color brochures on all our ministries and these fabulous racks in the lobby. But without prayer, it's just gears and wheels and smoke with very little or any lasting fruit. We don't want to just keep wheels turning and gears turning and create some noise and busyness and cause all of us to think something's really happening. We're going fast. We're getting somewhere. We want lasting fruit. We want to see lives changed. We want to see fruit, fruit, fruit. And guess what? I can't make fruit happen. I am not a pastor of prayer. I am trying to be a man of prayer. I'm cultivating prayer and disciplining myself to pray. But folks, that is not my nature. I'm not just into prayer. Sometimes it's too easy to sit there and say, well, that's neat. He must really be into prayer. I'm not into prayer. I'm a desperate man, is what I am. I'm in over my head, is what I'm in. I'm being called to do a task that I say, I can't do this. I can't fix that many marriages. I can't stir up that many people. I can't encourage that many broken hearts. I can't lift that many out of the pit of depression and despair. I can't run after that many wayward sheep and call them back. But God can. I better pray. I better pray. And if I don't, I also know that when I finally catch up to that one I'm running so fast after, my words will be like water off a duck's back. My words mean nothing. But if I've been laying hold of the throne of God, God might just give me words that would penetrate their heart. We better be a praying people. If we want to see lasting fruit, genuine transformation and life change is the result of God showing up and moving. I want God to show up and move. I want to see changed lives. So we better be praying. Pray, pray, pray. A Chinese church leader once commented to an American pastor and said, I am amazed how much the American church can get done without God. Folks, pick up the paper. Pick up any Christian newsletters or magazines. Other believers in other countries, and I don't want this just to be a big guilt trip, but they pray. The Korean church, they pray. For hours every morning, weekdays before they go to work. They meet on Friday nights and pray while we're eating out at Old Charlie's and doing other things. They pray on Friday night. That's what they do. I'm not saying we have to pray every morning for hours on weekdays or you can never eat at Old Charlie's again. I know I want to. But somehow, we've missed it. And I fear that it's not just that prayer is hard, and it is, but it's that America provides us with so many substitutes of what looks like could get it done faster, easier, more efficiently. When you're moving and when you're doing meetings and when you've got charts and you've got plans and you've got vision, it seems like something's happening and we're making it happen. And when you're praying, have you ever noticed how often the word just gets used in front of prayer? Well, I guess now all we can do is just pray. And the voice almost trails off with a sigh. Just pray. Like that's, oh well, just pray. Like anything else would be better than that. Anything else would be more effective than that. You even think about seminars and conferences and leadership things. I'm amazed whenever I do, and I've just about stopped going to them, church leadership seminars and conferences and vision. I don't care to see another vision seminar till Jesus takes me home. I'm so tired of that. Vision, 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 vision. And I know you need a vision. But pastors will turn out in the hundreds and thousands to a vision seminar, leadership seminar, management type seminar. And 2 years ago, Pastor John and I went to what I was just struck by. Wow, this is refreshing. A prayer seminar. Pastors for prayer. Let's learn about prayer. Let's see how we can lead our churches to be praying churches. You could have fit us all right here in this section. It was a national conference. National. 50, 75, maybe tops 100 of us there. I was shocked. This was at a big leading church, Leith Anderson's church, who wrote the book Dying for Change. And when he goes and speaks about that issue, how church needs to change and model itself and do this or you won't grow and you got to reach the seekers, blah, 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 thousands will turn out. And you advertise prayer, the praying church, being a praying pastor that leads your church in prayer, 50, 75. It just doesn't seem like that's really where it's at. We've got so many substitutes in America, I fear that's what is drowning out prayer, perhaps. You can do a lot without God. You can even keep things looking pretty good for quite a long time on the outside without God, but then the wheels begin to fall off, and the lack of spiritual power begins to manifest itself. We're not interested in seeing how fast we can go here, how much we can get done. It's not all about our goals and charts and projections. Do we have goals? Yes. Do we have charts? Oh, yes. More on the way. Do we make projections? You better believe. Thank God for a Jim Wilson and others that have wisdom in our church that tried to make projections. Say, what do we think the income would be? What do we think the attendance might be? What should we do to be prudent and not take on a mortgage beyond what we could do so that ministry could go on and we wouldn't be tied to this building now? That is prudent. Leaders should look ahead. But folks, we hold every chart around here, every projection, every goal in open palms, loosely. It's not all about our goals, our projections, our charts. God can turn this whole thing upside down. Just because you grew at a certain percentage 1 year doesn't mean you'll do it the next year. Just because giving was at a certain level 1 year doesn't mean you can assume and presume it'll be at a certain level the next year. God is God, and we are not. And prayer humbles us and keeps us honest and keeps us on a very short leash. Our tendency is to run way ahead of God, decide exactly what we want to do, and prayer is no more than turning around, yelling over your shoulder and saying, hurry up, God, get on up here and bless these great things we're doing in your name. That's how we use prayer too often. So let me give you some reasons this morning that we want to make prayer a big rock and keep it a big rock. Some reasons that prayer should be a big rock. Then if we have time, and I'm sure we won't, I'll give you some ways that you can make prayer a big rock in your life. If you don't get to it, you can just read them because I think they're in the bulletin. Reasons to make prayer a big rock and keep it a big rock. First, a consistent prayer life will deliver you from the tyranny of the urgent. A consistent prayer life will deliver you from the tyranny of the urgent. It can rescue us from the frantic and frenetic pace of this earth. See, a serious and biblical commitment to prayer keeps us from seeing how fast we can run and just move through the paces of life and ministry. Ben Patterson wrote a book on prayer. And you probably don't need to read another book on prayer. You just need to do it. But if you were going to read another book on prayer, this is my all-time favorite, hands-down, book on prayer that I've ever read to date. I may read a different one next week that's better, but to date, this is it. Called Deepening Your Conversation with God. You know what I like about it? So many books that I read on prayer, I just feel more guilty than when I began. Don't tell me how you get up at 4 a.m., pray till 8 a.m. every day. You know, I can't do that. It's not one of those books. This is someone that's very honest and real and down to earth, telling a story of how God got his attention and turned him into a man of prayer by laying him flat on his back with a back injury for 6 weeks where all he could do is pray. And he said, honey, bring me the church directory and at least I can lay here and I'll pray through the church directory. And spending those 6 weeks unable to go and do and be and all that other stuff, God worked a transformation in his life that he didn't want to lose once he could get up and walk again. Great book. Deepening Your Conversation with God by Ben Patterson. If you want to read one, I recommend that one. He says this, God's pace is different. And then he quotes from Isaiah 30, verse 15 and 16. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. God is talking to his people. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But even as he says this, he knows how slow we are to believe it. And he says, you said no, we'll flee on horses. You know what that horse's name is? Some of you have been riding it all last year and you're on it. You rode in here on it. Tyranny. Tyranny. You said, no, we will ride on horses. We can do it. We can go fast enough. We can go hard enough. He says, you said no, we will flee on horses. You would have none of it. Therefore, you will flee, he said. We will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. Ben Patterson says, how do we try to solve our busyness? By getting busier. God's judgment is to hand us over to the logic of our choices. The faster we run, the faster our anxieties will run, until perhaps we fall exhausted and let God be God. Now, you know, I do not advocate the bumper sticker, let go and let God, from the standpoint of sanctification, that there's nothing you need to do to become more holy. We teach what the Bible teaches, you pursue holiness. But from the standpoint of getting off the horse of tyranny and stop thinking that you can do all this and you don't need God, I agree with what he says, till we fall exhausted and let God be God. And pray. Pray. Call on his name. He says, theologian Hans Kung wrote a classic on the Christian life. Now imagine, here's a great theologian that writes a classic on the Christian life. What is the Christian life all about? He entitles it, On Being a Christian. 602 pages. 602 pages of what is the Christian life all about? And not one single word on prayer. In 602 pages. And when he was asked, why did you not say anything about prayer? His answer, in effect, was, I forgot. I forgot. He had the publisher's deadline. He had the harassment he was receiving from the Vatican. And he just overlooked prayer. And Ben Patterson says this, prayer is always the first thing to go when we get caught up in the world's pace. I say amen. I agree. Prayer is always the first thing to go when we get caught up in the world's pace. Listen, I was 10 years on staff at the other church in South Carolina. I started as a single 23-year-old young man with a full head of blonde hair, rippling shoulders and biceps. You should have seen me. I was something else. My wife saw me and she beat all the other women off and said, he's mine. And then we spent those difficult years, she said, I beat other women off for this? Now we have an effective ministry to those in hurting marriages. But nonetheless, as I started that, I was terrified. I was terrified. Full-time, youth and music. All the worship, all this you see here going on, sound man, cables, any broken microphones, Easter musicals, Christmas musicals, all that, plus the youth ministry. I was terrified. And I went so hard. I can do it. I will do it. I will do it. I'll just get up earlier. I'll go longer. I'll go harder. And I was about to burn out before I came here. 10 years of that. I'm not saying I never prayed. I prayed. But when God got my attention, and in his grace, we got to a point in that ministry where we thought it was appropriate to change, and God was calling us to pastor a church and start over. One of the things that I purposed in my heart when I came here, and by his grace, I've kept it. Because I've experienced the agony of living otherwise, I said, you know what? I'm going to pray. If the pastor doesn't have time to pray, who does? If he's not praying, who is? But you know what? How many of you, don't raise your hand, Wouldn't you be a little ticked if you were to call one day when we have the building and Donna answers the phone and you need me and you want me and she say he's unavailable, he's praying? Doesn't that sound just kind of sad, like praying? Well, tell him, I need him. Tell him to quit. He can pray anytime. There's kind of a tendency, pray. That's how we treat prayer. Nobody hardly ever gets on to me, or do I feel, they expect more prayer from me. They're asking me, how much am I praying? Are you praying for me? Nobody expects that from pastors. It's all the other stuff. They expect things to be sharp. They expect things to move. They expect things to grow. They expect meetings to go well. And the pastor is driven to get in that. And prayer is the first thing to go. Pastors, by and large, do not pray large chunks of time in any given week, any given month. The pastor, the average pastor, I'm told from many articles and surveys, prays 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. And you say, what are you guys doing? We're answering your phone calls. That's what we're doing. We're going to lunch with hundreds of you over and over and over again. And I don't mind it. I'm here for you. But I've decided in my life, I'm meeting with God before I meet with people. Because if I don't, I'll just be sitting there in a stupor. And as you pour out your heart, I'm going to get depressed with you. And I'm just going to say, that is bad. That's hard. Golly gee, and I'm just going to keep eating my scrambled eggs, and I won't have much to offer. I don't do early morning breakfast. You probably learned by now, I don't meet people for breakfast. So I've got a pastor friend that was meeting people for breakfast, breakfast meetings, 4 and 5 days a week. I said, Fred, when? You didn't hear that. Delete that from the tape. I said, Fred, when do you pray? And there was an awkward pause. He doesn't. If I don't pray early in the morning before I start meetings, it isn't going to happen some other time. If you think, well, you could pray at 2, Brad. No, I can't. Stuff's happening at 2. It's all you can do to answer the phone and respond and show up and prepare for meetings and lessons and sermons and leadership meetings and small group stuff and counseling situations. And I got to pray in the morning so I don't meet with people in the morning so that I can pray. But I'm having to fight to keep it in place. I said, I'm going to have days of prayer and fasting. I'm going to have days of prayer and fasting. If I can't, who can? I should be able to do that. Do you know how hard that is? I put those on the calendar at the beginning of the year. They're on for this year. This next Thursday is a day of prayer and fasting at Potter's Ranch. I guarantee you, a million things will come up as to why I shouldn't go. And I find myself saying by Tuesday, there's no way. There is no way. I can't go pray all day. There's no way I'll have everything done that needs to be done. But I go anyway. I go anyway. That's putting the big rock in and saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God that that other stuff can get done. Because I know that you need me to lay hold of the throne of grace, and you need a man that's praying for you as much as you need a man that's speaking to you and coming alongside you. Because you really ultimately don't need me. I'm very small. I'm very weak. I'm very insufficient, inadequate. You need God. So one of the best things I could do to you is go to God on your behalf and lay hold of Him. And when I go on these days of prayer and fasting, I take large lists and I call it big things. Big things. And those of you that are really struggling, really hurting, unemployed, difficult marriages, difficult situations with children, need salvation, I'm praying those things on those days. Now I pray them other days of the week, but I can pray it a long time. And just stay after God. And just stay there and say, oh God, I can wrestle with Him like Jacob did. Wrestle and say, God, please do this breakthrough. We need you. I can't do it. I don't know what to say next. They don't know what to say next. Would you have mercy and move on our behalf? And I think God has. I'm not saying it's all because of me, but I think that same spirit is in this church family. It's not all about us. We need God. And prayer shows it. Prayer is one way that we show it. Prayer keeps us from the tyranny of the urgent. Get off that horse and say, God, in quietness and rest is my strength. I'm going to lay hold of you. I'm going to pray. Second reason we want to keep prayer as a big rock. A consistent prayer life just says simply that you're willing to obey the clear commands of Scripture. You know what? Why do we want prayer to be a big rock? God commands us to pray. He doesn't just command us to pray. He commands us to be devoted to prayer. Not just dabble in it. Not just play at it a little bit. Not just use prayer. See, many times Christians use prayer as bookends. We open meetings with it and we close meetings with it. And that makes the whole thing Christian. And that's what a lot of Christian counseling is, by the way. open with prayer, close with prayer, and everything that happens in between would be just like another place you might go that didn't have the word Christian in it. We don't want prayer to just be bookends around here. What's in the middle, we want to be saturated with prayer. Many times prayer ought to be the event, ought to be the substance of what we're about. Eugene Peterson states it well, I think, when he says that most people just think that prayer is useful at the end of the day to calm the frazzled spirit and compose ourselves for a night of rest. If prophecy is the steak and potatoes of religion, prayer is a warm glass of milk to encourage tranquil sleep. In 20th century America, the prophetic pastor of action and the managerial pastor are the role models. I can tell you that is exactly true. It always discourages me when you finally get to one of those conferences. The people they trot across the stage are always those kind of pastors, and we're all led to feel like that's what we need to be, or it's not going to happen. The prophetic man of action and the managerial pastor that knows how to manage all this and make it happen. He says, the prayerful pastor leading people in worship draws at best a yawn. I want to ask you, when you think of prayer, do you think of a warm glass of milk? Just something to get you ready for sleepy time? Just at the end of the day, you fall in bed and just mumble a few prayers and you fall asleep mumbling, praying. And that's the essence of your prayer time. That's the essence of how you pray. I want to tell you, if you think that about prayer, just a warm glass of milk, you've missed it on prayer. You've missed it. Prayer is hard work. We're supposed to be wrestling and fighting in prayer. When you look at Ephesians 6, when you look at the picture of Daniel wrestling for 3 weeks, asking the Lord something, and the angel of the Lord in a battle with one of Satan's demonic forces, prayer is where you lay hold and you go into the heavenlies and you do battle against spiritual forces of darkness. This is work. This isn't a warm glass of milk. You shouldn't think of prayer the way you think of fuzzy little slippers. Just something comfortable and easy and you chill out in. I don't chill out in prayer. If I chill out in prayer, I'm asleep. It leads to sleep. I've got a little pair of slippers. Some of you probably know, seen the same things, like fake deer skin, and they're stuffed with all that fake looking sheepskin. I like to wear those in the evening, just sit around in the house to read. But I've also got a pair of new shoes that I really like that I wore today. That are called Doc Martens. Huh? How many of you have those? Good, some takers. Doc Martens. These are double-stitched, full-grain leather with a 1-inch sole that looks like you could climb the side of a building. When you think of prayer, you ought to think of Doc Martens. Every time you see these, and you see them on other feet, I want you to think prayer. And every time you see Pat Glenn's little fuzzy slippers or someone else's, I want you to think, oh. No. No, don't think prayer. Don't think that, but don't think prayer. When you see work boots, when you see the kind of stuff that you lace up that gets dirty, that gets torn up, think prayer, prayer, prayer. That's what prayer is like. We're wrestling, we're fighting, we're going into enemy territory. And it's hard work. Listen, Satan doesn't care if we come up with some new color brochures. Satan doesn't care if we have a beautiful lobby in the new building with racks and stuff. Satan doesn't care about any of that if just he can keep us from prayer. From prayer. Anything but prayer. Distract us from anything but prayer. Give us a passion for anything but prayer. He trembles when we begin to pray. He trembles when he sees two or three gathered together in prayer. He trembles when he sees our small groups gather around someone in the prayer chair and lay hands on them and begin to pray and say, oh God, work in their lives. He trembles when we come together on a Friday night for an all-church prayer time for 2 hours and we lay hold of God and call on God to work in our nation, our homes, our lives, our church. That's when he trembles. Not over a new sound system, not over video projection, not over any of the slick, wonderful stuff that I do want in that new building. I'm not saying let's not get it, but I'm saying let's not forget that isn't what's going to lead us into the forces of darkness and break down those walls and make a difference. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's hard work. It's going to take attention and focus. You're going to have to come back to it time and time again. Just when you think you've got it in the right place, stuff is going to come up in your life and it's going to slip and slide and you're going to have to bring it back again. Third reason that we should have prayer as a big rock in our church. A consistent prayer life keeps things in perspective and keeps you humble. Keeps things in perspective and keeps you humble. P.T. Forsyth said, "Our worst sin is thought that your prayerlessness is really a statement of saying who you really think is in charge." We can say, "Oh, God is sovereign. We know He's in charge. Why don't we ever talk to Him about any of this stuff? Why don't we lay hold of Him? Why don't we call on His name? Why don't we draw into His presence and ask Him to move and act if we really think He's sovereign over it?" Now, we're the ones moving, acting, making phone calls, setting up meetings, setting deadlines and goals and phases. And prayerlessness is our worst sin because of what it says about who we really think is in charge of the church and the universe. God save us from the people who would renew the church and bring justice to the world without praying. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, they are more dangerous than the wrongs they would set right. They will replace old evils with new evils themselves. You see, prayerlessness many times is just the result of prayer, pride, or at least self-sufficiency. See, some of you still just use prayer like a 911 phone number. Unless the situation in your life has been officially declared a disaster and the governor is sending Air National Guard to your home, you don't pray. Just 911, that's prayer. As a last-ditch effort when it's a catastrophe. God's Word tells us prayer will keep things in perspective and keep us humble, realizing we need Him every day. It doesn't have to be a disaster. It doesn't have to reach catastrophe proportions. We need Him. We need Him. Fourth reason that we need to keep prayer as a big rock in our church is a consistent prayer life will be one of your most powerful weapons to carve away at your whining flesh. Ouch! Huh? Prayer will be one of your most powerful weapons to carve away at your whining flesh. Yes. You see, listen, and you know this, prayer runs head on. Prayer runs head on to our laziness, selfishness, lack of discipline, and the idols that clamor around in our heart. Head on. A consistent prayer life brings you face to face with your own sinful flesh every day. There's no way around it because it's such hard work. Prayer is not just for old ladies sitting around with lap quilts praying through lists of missionary names. It's hard work. It runs head on into our flesh. And the first enemy that you're going to run head on into is your own flesh. Your own flesh. So if you're like me, then it's going to be a struggle to keep prayer as a big rock in your life. It's not going to be easy. You can run out of here with a renewed commitment and say, "By golly, He's right, I'm going to do it." It's going to be a struggle. Get ready to fight and fight again and fall down and get back up and fight some more. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You'll never just fall into an effective prayer life. You fall out of prayer. Out of it. Pastor J. Sidlow Baxter, when he was asked about his discipline of prayer, he shared a page from his own diary. He started out by telling how in 1928, when he went into the ministry, he had all these aspirations and desires to be a man of prayer, to be a pastor of prayer. But quickly, as the ministry picked up, the administrative duties, phone calls, pressing meetings, all of that began to press prayer out to the side. And he began to make excuses for himself. You felt it. I have felt it. Pastors are no different than you. You wake up and my mind is already on those first things I need to get done. And the flesh says, "There's no way you have time to pray. Today, skip your prayer time and jump on that stuff. Today, skip it and jump on it." Martin Luther it was that said, "I have so much to do today." Can you imagine writing all the books that he wrote and running all the Reformation and at the same time running from the Pope and the Vatican and hiding in castles of friends? There's a man with a lot on his plate. He said, "I have so much to do today, there's no way I can possibly get it all done if I don't pray for 4 hours first." You see the opposite thinking? Because he's saying, that prayer is going to make such a difference, it's going to change the way all that will get done, and I am not going into all that without praying first. Our tendency is, I got so much to do. Prayer is what you do on days that are a little more laid back and there's not much coming at you. Wrong. Of course, I don't get many of those days. I don't think you do either. Listen to this page from Sidlow Baxter's diary, what he says. He says, "Then one morning, I took an honest look at my own heart. And even as a pastor, I found out, I hope this doesn't shock some of you, there was a part of me that did not want to pray. Did not want to pray." He says, "As never before, my will and I stood face to face. I asked my will the straight question, 'Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer?'" You know, even as I read that, as I practiced this week and got ready to say it to you, I've thought, how's that going to sound to some of them? An hour of prayer. And yet, hour of basketball on TV. Hour of your favorite John Grisham novel. Hour sitting with a friend, coffee at Starbucks. Hour playing with your children. An hour's nothing. We'd say, an hour's not enough. We need longer at Starbucks. An hour of basketball's not enough. But when it comes to prayer, it's like, an hour? You got to be kidding. 60 full minutes, 4 15-minute quarters? No way. Huh? Will answered, "Here I am, and I'm quite ready if you are." So Will and I linked arms, and we turned to go for our time of prayer. At once, all the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting, "We're not coming, we're not coming, we're not coming." I saw Will stagger just a bit, so I asked, "Can you stick it out, Will?" Will replied, "Yes, if you can." So Will went, and we got down to prayer, dragging those wriggling, obstreperous emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way. Listen, folks, some of my days of prayer, when I come home and Vicki says, "How was your day of prayer?" was a struggle all the way. No heavenly angels showed up. No euphoria came in. It wasn't just like sweet communion. It was hard all day long. And you drive home thinking, was that the best way to spend that time? Other times, it's glorious. But we do it because God commands, not because my feelings are lining up and are willing to rejoice with me about it. It was a struggle all the way through. At one point, when Will and I were in the middle of an earnest intercession, and I've had this happen, you probably have too, I suddenly found one of those traitorous emotions that snared my imagination had run off to the golf course. It was all I could do to drag the wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another of the emotions had sneaked away with some off-guarded thoughts and was in the pulpit, 2 days ahead of schedule, preaching a sermon that I'd not yet finished preparing. At the end of the hour, if you'd asked me, "Have you had a good time?" I would have had to reply, "No, it's been a wearying wrestle and with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end." What is more, that battle with emotions continued for between 2 and 3 weeks. And if you had asked me at the end of that period, "Have you had a good time in your daily praying?" I would have had to confess no. At times it seemed as though the heavens were brass and God was too distant to hear and Jesus did not care and was aloof and prayer accomplished nothing. Yet something was happening. For one thing, Will and I really taught the emotions that we were completely independent of them. Also, one morning, about 2 weeks after the contest began, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, "Come on, you guys. It's no use wasting any more time resisting. He's going to pray anyway." That morning, for the first time, even though emotions were still suddenly uncooperative, they were at least quiet, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer undistractedly. Then another couple of weeks later, what do you think happened? During one of my prayer times, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, "Hallelujah!" And at which all the other emotions exclaimed, "Amen!" And for the first time, the whole of my being, intellect, will, and emotion, was united in one coordinated prayer operation. Folks, I might add, don't expect to do it 2-3 weeks and then the emotions might shout hallelujah. You could do it a year. You could do it a long time. They can shout hallelujah that day and then go 6 months more and you wonder where the hallelujahs are. You just keep going. Keep going. Keep going in prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Never give up on prayer. Never, 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 never. And don't allow your flesh to determine how often you're going to pray or how fervently you're going to pray. I remember an ordination council in South Carolina. That's where they call pastors from a local area together to examine a young man. He has to do a written theological paper so we'll know where he's coming from with the Bible, what he believes. And then an oral exam where we ask him questions about his theology, but also about his personal life. And here was a young man that believed God had called him into the ministry to be a pastor and was preparing at the Bible college, was parsing Greek verbs and studying Hebrew and Greek and reading big fat theology books, and he loved to study, loved to read, loved to do all that. He was doing great. He was off the charts, scoring great as we progressed. Then we began to ask him about his personal life and his personal habit of prayer. We said, describe to us your personal habit of prayer. You know, how do you pray? And almost cheerfully and glibly, he responded, oh, I don't even try to have a regular time of prayer anymore in my life. It's just so discouraging. It would always make me feel so guilty. I've just given it up altogether. And I just compose my spirit in an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Folks, that's righteous rubbish. Pious platitudes. I know Brother Lawrence wrote the book, In the Presence of God, Washing Pots and Still Being in the Presence of God. Good for him. He was a monk. We're real people in a real world. To say that you're going to compose your spirit in an attitude of prayer throughout the day, and that's going to be your prayer time, basically is saying, I will just about never pray. And when I do, it will be about myself. For a parking spot downtown, for my boss to not be so mad at me, for this project and presentation to go well. If you don't set aside regular time to get apart and pray, I mean your prayer time needs to be more than the drive time to work. That's when I pray. Regular time, then you really don't have much of an effective prayer life. I'm not saying you can't pray then. 1 Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. So be in an attitude of prayer. But 1 Thessalonians didn't say that to mean, and don't have any set aside special times for prayer. He's saying, on top of your special times, don't just set prayer aside and say, now I'm done praying. Now I live the rest of my life like all other heathens. Continue in an attitude of prayer at all times. But that attitude of prayer flows out of a sacrificial set time of prayer that you've said, God, I am so weak, I'm so desperate, and you're so big, and you're so much in charge, I'm getting up earlier to meet with you before I even start all this, because I desperately need you. Now, folks, think about it. If there was anybody that could have shirked the notion of a special set-aside time of prayer to pull apart, to pray uninterrupted, Jesus could have done it, you would think. He's God, for crying out loud. And while he was on this earth with this flesh incarnate, he did not just compose himself in an attitude of prayer and pray throughout the day as people were pulling at his hem with hemorrhaging and blood problems and sicknesses and children dying and funerals where he was going to raise people from the dead and speaking and being harassed. No, he got up early, it says, well before light, and pulled apart to pray. Now listen, if Jesus couldn't go without a specific set aside, uninterrupted time to pray, who do we think we are that we can do it on this same earth he lived on? You can't. You can't. And if you think you're doing it, you're deceived. It's going to catch up to you. You can't. You can't. I can't. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with a spirit of thanksgiving. Quickly, let me conclude by giving you a couple of things that I think might help you. Here's some ideas of how you can pray and ways to make prayer a priority in your life. Pray the Bible. Some of you maybe haven't done that. Pray the Bible. If you're reading, George Mueller talks about in his biography, taking his Bible reading time and just turning it into prayer. As you're reading the Scripture, turn it into a prayer and pray Scripture right back to God. I've done this for our missionaries at times. I've done it for my children at times. Praying Scripture for them. And you don't have to wonder then whether you're praying for something that God would want you to pray. You're praying Scripture. And you take a passage of Scripture and just stick their name in it. Stick your name in there. And you're reading Colossians chapter 1, that wonderful passage. And you say, oh God, Father, I pray that you would fill Harrison with the knowledge of your will and everything. Give Lauren a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Cause the Coliches to live a life worthy of your honor. You take the Scripture passage and pray it. Turn it into prayer. I've got some copies of John Piper, a book that he put together called Praying for the Next Generation. This is all Scripture passages that you can pray for your children. I love it. I've got some of these on the resource table that you can buy for, I think, just a dollar each. You could take this, grandparents, pray it for your grandkids. I mean, it's just scripture. You can pray it for yourself if you want to. But he designed it to pray for your children. Wonderful, wonderful resource. Pray scripture. Thank you. Also, pray using lists. And I know you immediately may think, oh, I just want to be in the spirit. That's so mechanical and that's going to make it routine and dry. Hogwash. That could happen. But listen to me. You're not praying about everything you need to pray about if you don't have some lists. I am sorry. Otherwise, it's just going to fall into routine and the same old things and very selfish. And you're also going to have those awkward moments where that friend says, thanks so much for praying for my mother's surgery. And you think, I didn't. I forgot all about that. Unless you're just brilliant, I'm not. I got to write things down. Write things down. And let me encourage you, don't just have this big whopping list. That's depressing. You got this big list of missionaries and names and stuff, and you pray the same list every day, and it just becomes, A couple years ago, we put some prayer journals out there. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it or the best way to do it, but it's one way to do it, and I've done it now for 5 or 6 years, and I've not gotten dry in it. It hadn't become, because you set it up to where you're praying different things every day of the week. We had a bunch of these put together that you can personalize. They're only $5, so I put a box of them out there. Get one. It'll take you about 2 hours to set it up, but it's worth it. And many times our hesitancy to get aside to pray is we're not organized. We don't know, what would I do with that 30 minutes? What would I do with that hour? How would I fill it? And here's another glorious thing. Listen, when you have something like this, and you can look back, and you can say, oh my goodness, it amazes me when I go through here and I'm praying each day and see, there was our budget in 1997 that I was praying that God would be Jehovah Jireh, the whopping $152,000 budget that we needed for the year. And you can see praise in red ink written there, received $225. And the next year you say, God, please provide, be Jehovah Jireh, meet our needs, the budget's $235, and praise, we received $375. When you see, Lord, provide for a building, I don't know how you're going to do that, we're never going to get this much money. You see, praise, $1.4 million saved to date. This is an encouragement when you see some of the things. When I see names, and I won't embarrass you by saying, but many of you have been right here, you're still here. Lord, save so-and-so. Check, praise, baptized, there's the date. Lord, raise up a such-and-such ministry. God, give us a drummer. God, all those things are here. And you see examples of the faithfulness of God as you're praying about new stuff. The old stuff gives you fodder and fuel and excitement to lay hold of Him and say, God, look what you've done. Some of you don't have a good enough record about what He's done because you're not writing anything down. God's doing stuff and you don't know it. And you're forgetting. Now, don't turn this into a tedious thing. This does not take up all my time. I don't spend my prayer time playing with all my pages and organizing them. I know some people don't do that. Don't be anal with it. Just use it as a tool. The goal is to pray. I had a roommate that I was staying with, and I would get up. The two of us were single at the time. I'd get up and be praying. He'd be in there with all these charts and pages. His name wasn't Steve Freeburn. He'd be in there with all these charts and pages and color-coded dividers. He worked on his prayer journal thing for weeks. And I said, Chris, when are you going to pray, man? Just do it, man. Just do it. And some of that is the flesh would rather organize the prayer journal than pray. And he's a good guy. He's a very good guy. He was the same guy that would get up when we all needed to be grading papers and would organize all the soup cans in the kitchen according to category. Here's chicken. Here's chunky beef. I'd say, Chris, stop it. Sit down here and grade your papers, man. That's the flesh that would love to do anything but then the task at hand. Get a prayer journal, make lists, write stuff down so that you'll know what God is doing. Also, get some other good books. The book that I gave Donna Hackey this morning, this is my own one. Very good book. Valley of Vision. These are Puritan prayers. The Puritans used to write their prayers down. I use these to get my motor going. I want to pray my own prayers, but man, they got some good ones. And I'll just piggyback off that when I'm sitting there and I feel like I've got dead wood. There's no fire in my heart. He's got fire. He wrote it down. I start here and it fuels me. Get a copy of Operation World by Patrick Johnson and use that to pray for different peoples in the countries, in the world. Use books. Use lists. But whatever you do, I don't care how you do it. Pray. You might be able to find a better way to do it. Pray. Pray. And I don't want you to leave here making a new commitment to pray. You know what I want you to do? I want you to leave here and go home and make plans to pray. Do you hear the difference? I want you, and I know there's basketball on. I want you to find some time this afternoon, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, to write down, get your schedule, and figure out, when am I going to pray? Where am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? Take some time to get it organized and make a commitment. Consider what time you have to get up to get your clothes on, to eat, to get to work, and back it up 20 minutes. I'm an advocate of praying in the morning. You can say you can pray at night. I haven't seen that work very effectively. We got kids, the phone's ringing, we're tired. I think you need to pray in the morning. Back it up and get up earlier to pray. Let's pray together.